A reading from the prophet Ezekiel. The word of the Lord was addressed to me as follows. You object. What the Lord does is unjust. Listen, you house of Israel. Is what I do unjust? Is it not what you do that is unjust? When the upright man renounces his integrity to commit sin and dies because of this, he dies because of the evil that he himself has committed. When the sinner renounces sin to become law-abiding and honest, he deserves to live. He has chosen to renounce all his previous sins. He shall certainly live. He shall not die. The word of the Lord.
Remember your mercy, Lord. Lord, make me know your ways. Lord, teach me your paths. Make me walk in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior. Remember your mercy, Lord, and the love you have shown from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth. In your love, remember me, because of your goodness, O Lord. Remember your mercy, Lord. The Lord is good and upright. He shows the path to those who stray. He guides the humble in the right path. He teaches his way to the poor. Remember your mercy, Lord.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. If our life in Christ means anything to you, if love can persuade at all, or the spirit we have in common, or any tenderness and sympathy, then be united in your conviction and be united in your love, with a common purpose and a common mind. That is the one thing which would make me completely happy. There must be no competition among you, no conceit, but everybody is to be self-affecting. Always consider the other person to be better than yourself, so that nobody thinks of his own interests first, but everybody thinks of other people's interest instead. In your mind, you must be the same as Jesus Christ. His state was divine, yet he did not cling to the equality with God, but emptied himself to assume the condition of a slave and became as men are, as being as all men are. He was humbler yet, even to accepting death, death on a cross. But God raised him high and gave him the name which is above all other names, so that all beings in heaven, on earth, and in the underworld should bend the knee at the name of Jesus, and that every tongue should acclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Praise
Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "What is your opinion?" A man had two sons. He went and said to the first, "My boy, you go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not go," but afterwards thought better of it and went. The man then went and said the same thing to the second, who answered, "Certainly, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the father's will? The first, they said. Jesus said to them, "I tell you solemnly, tax collectors and prostitutes are making their way into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you, a pattern of true righteousness, but you did not believe him. And yet the tax collectors and prostitutes did. Even after seeing that, you refused to think better of it and believe in him." The Gospel of the Lord.
I like very much your A, the year in which we read and meditate on Sundays, the Gospel of Matthew. What's beautiful in the Gospel of Matthew, it is his message is very linked to his context, to his culture, to the world of his time, to the faith, the religion of his time. And Matthew, well, he was a Jew, so reading the gospel, we can, like a window, see the world behind the text. But in fact, the text itself calls for another world, which is the world of those who later on believed. And what I like in Matthew also is that Jesus is the new Moses. He's a teacher. He has five speeches in the Gospel of Matthew, just like Moses had five speeches in the book of Deuteronomy in Old Testament. So the new Christians who believed in Jesus are like the new Israel in the eyes of Matthew. So another feature I like in Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is that he is a teacher. And he teaches about the kingdom. And the kingdom is a reality which is not known, but he uses daily life, family life, professional life, just to say the kingdom is like that. So from what is known, he talks about what is unknown. And then, as the French philosopher Paul Ricoeur puts it, he uses symbols. Parables are symbols. And Paul Ricoeur said, the symbol gives to think. So we think the unknown and maybe unknowable. But Jesus is like the leader directing our spirits, our minds, and our hearts. I like this in the Gospel of Matthew. And today it's about God. But a God who depends on the attitude of his sons and daughters. He asks, he tells his will, and leaves them free. So, again, like the gospel of last Sunday, he's a liberal, not as a political concept. He's an open, he gives freedom. He lets us do what we decide. He lets us know his will, but he will not decide at our place. And this is something very deep in Christians. A man who lived around 300 after Christ, 400, St. Augustine in North Africa, in Algeria, said, "God created us without us. He will not save us without us." So our salvation will happen with our cooperation, our participation. If we say no, nothing will happen to us in our relationship to God. If we disconnect or we'll never come back to Him, nothing will happen to us. He will leave us free. So we participate in our salvation. And this is an issue which has worked a lot. The Christianity in Europe in the 16th century during Reformation, Luther, a leitmotif was only faith saves, only the word of God saves. Yes, but if we don't want, if we don't participate, nothing will happen. God will not force our hands to follow Him. We have to do things with our wills. So, the text presents us a God who lets us decide. We say no, but we can say yes. We say yes, but we can say no. So two attitudes in the sons in the parable, they are human attitudes to God. And sharing this, I remember my last 10 years of ministry here in London, well, in Britain, in London. After 2 years, I started preparing couples for marriage. So almost for 8 years, I accompanied around 300 couples to prepare for their marriage. It was an important part of our ministry. But I was puzzled. And I realized this is really a cultural shift. Preparing the marriage with the couples, there was a session. The theme was the marriage as sacrament. That God has a place in the wedding, not only in the relationship. Are we three instead of two in the couple? And as Catholics were marrying non-Catholics, this was a difficult issue to make the non-Catholic part accept or understand. They could not see visualizing their wedding, the story of their relationship, what place they could give to God, especially if they didn't believe. It was difficult. So having had this difficulty for many with many couples, with a team of lay people and couples and priests we decided to change. And we said, okay, let's ask the couples to reflect on this question. Is there something in the relationship which surprises you? You cannot explain. Then we started seeing that, yes, God can come in. Something which is surprising, unpredictable, and which happens. Of course, love is unpredictable and happens. And then we said, okay, let's put a second question. What's my story? What's in the past or in my family life or in my background? Is there something which I cannot explain? And then gradually, we saw people being able of contemplation, to marvel themselves in front of their own mystery, the mystery of the love, the mystery of the partner whom you cannot know just like the lines of your hand. And we said, okay, after the celebration, come back. If you are to baptize the firstborn, come back. If you want another opportunity to push ahead, we can connect. So gradually, a spiritual journey or spiritual aspect or feature of the journey can be perceived. And for me, it was a cultural shift because coming from Africa, whatever we do, we dance. We mourn, we dance. We pray, we dance. So God is part of the life. Is like, it's like an ingredient of the soup. But I was living in a place where God was pushed out. So yes, humanity or the human being can push out God and deals only with himself in life. But I'm sure he can give to a greater, a bigger. He or she can envisage a broader horizon. Life is not only in the immediacy of things or things which are just close to our nose. There's more to that in life. There can be a will which is behind our wills, or a will which our wills welcome in our daily lives. So that's give, this is a kind of a question. God, yes, may exist, even if we have difficulties to conceive, to think him, even if he, as we heard last Sunday, his ways are not our ways. He overturns the way we think, and there are things happening which leaves us breathless. But again, one of the first Christian writers, a man we celebrated last month, John Chrysostom, he was a bishop of Constantinople, Istanbul, in the 4th century. John said, let us not concentrate on sin. Sin is like a web done by that insect. Just a breath is enough to take it away. Of course, the breath is the mercy of God. The Catholic vision of humanity is a very optimistic and positive. When you go to the Vatican, the museums, they praise the human work, human art. Human beings, we take them like saints. That means they have, despite their darkness, a light, a divine light, which they showed during their life. So we have an optimistic and positive vision, not only of the future, but also of humanity, despite the darkest moments of history. I remember when I was a child, we had a course on citizenship, and we were given an example, Gandhi and Mandela. And the teacher said to us, in their conditions, they were able to say no. No to oppression, no to discrimination, no to apartheid. Because they wanted a better world, more tolerant, more democratic, accepting diversity. So one of my teachers said, a good no is a really yes to better. Now, back to us, what are we doing? We live oscillating, alternating between yes and no. Our yes is not always yes for long, or our no's are not always no for long. We change. Okay, God knows that. He deals with us with that. He knows our first word is never the last. And he adjusts to us. In the Old Testament, there's a man called Jonah. Jonah is he was sent and refused to go. And second try, he went. Instead of spending 3 days to preach, he spent just 1 day and was expecting God to burn the city of Nineveh. And the city returned to God, converted. Even animals fasted. This is really full of irony and humor to make us smile. Dogs fasting just to convert to God. It's a way of speaking. It's a narrative. It's a way to touch the heart and the mind, as Ricker says. So in the story of Jonah, God converts. He changes attitude towards us. And of course, he invites us to change attitude. Our attitudes towards each other, towards God, towards life, They should not be definite. We should always question ourselves, come back to ourselves, evaluate and assess our days, our month, the span of life we are having, and say, what next? Where to go next? Where to go? We should not be satisfied and think we are okay, everything is okay, and end up being proud of us. Let's be humble. And like the son of the gospel who said no, turn back and change attitude.